Today I want to talk to you about owning the culture. Owning the culture. Main thought of being a person who owns culture. Oh, yeah, you're pinned back. I lied to you. It took you reminding me. You own that pin, or the church does. But owning the culture. I was meeting with a pastor years ago, and he's a pastor of a large church, and I think Johnny was supposed to be there with me, but he was running a little late. That's unusual. And he got there later. Sorry, that was rude. He got there later, but I was talking to this guy, and he was so nice. And it was more aggressive than passive. But I was talking to this guy, and I was asking him all kinds of questions. Super nice guy. I mean, he was just, when you're hosting somebody that's really nice and a high-caliber leader, it's like, yes. And so I'm asking him a bunch of questions, and I asked him, I said, with all that you do and all that you oversee, what is the most important thing that you do? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, the most important thing that I do is setting the culture of our team and our church and developing and cultivating leaders. And I thought to myself, this guy has massive responsibility. He's leading thousands and thousands of people. But he said the most important thing he does is setting culture. There's a famous quote from Peter Drucker, good old Pete. And he says, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And I want to unpack this for a second. Strategy is very important. We'd all agree with that in here. But strategies change. One day, believe it or not, we might not have next steps. Not right now. I know it. Not right now, but it could happen later. We have a different assimilation process, that strategies change. Listen, systems change. I mean, you know, we've implemented some new systems this past year. One day, we might not have Sage. One day, we might not have Office 365. Believe it or not, one day, we might not use Asana. Don't throw stones at me. What's that? OneDrive. OneDrive, all of it. All of it can change. Why? Because technology changes, and whatever becomes more efficient becomes the priority. But the thing, guys, is this, is a culture of an organization, in our case, a church, a culture is to remain. The culture is like the foundation. If the foundation is compromised, the whole structure is at jeopardy. And so it's imperative for us that we understand the importance of culture. And I know a lot of these things you guys know, but I want to just frame it up, maybe a little fresh light. I went to two different restaurants recently when we were in Texas. We went to see my sister in Texas and got great food there. So we went to two different places, had two drastically different experiences. The first place we went to was this place called Haystack. It's a burger restaurant. It was after church on Sunday. And we go there, and the place is just packed. It's not super fancy, but it's just, you can just tell, a lot of people going there. A lot of people love it. We had to park across the street. We come in. It's one of those places where you go through a line, and you order, and you go sit down, and they bring it to you. But I was amazed by this one guy in particular, because this one guy was just so engaged with every single customer that came in. And he was so engaged with every single person that worked there. And I watched him as I was getting my food, and he brought it to me, and I ordered my food and brought it to me. And I actually didn't even have a chair because there's so many people. And he went and he's like, hey, sir, I'm going to get you a chair. And he goes and finds me a chair. He say, hey, do you need napkins? Do you need drinks? And I'm watching him interact with everybody. He would run back literally to the kitchen, and he would talk to them, and he'd run back out, and he would be talking to his staff and giving direction. And I thought to myself, I wonder if this guy is the owner or the manager of this place. Because he's operating like he's the owner of this place. And I'm one, I don't care going up and talking to people. So I go up and I say, hey, I've got to ask you something. And he goes, sir, is everything okay? I said, oh, it's spectacular. But I have to ask you this. Are you the owner or the manager of this place? He says, well, sir, I'm the manager of this place. And I said, well, whoever the owner is needs to be incredibly grateful for you, because you are functioning as if you have stock in this place, and the way you're working is if you're going to get a bonus today, that you are owning everything that's happening here. Second place we went to, barbecue place, fantastic product, terrible service. We get there at 8 o'clock, me and my brother-in-law, Scott Hoke, love him. 8 o'clock, get there. They close at 9, but they're starting to put everything away. And we're the only ones in line, and I'm seeing the coleslaw, I'm seeing the potato salad. Jake, it was good stuff. I see the potato salad, and I don't see any meat out, but I see these guys, and they're taking these big trays, and they're going to dump them into the garbage can. And I said, please don't do that. I said, I want some of that potato salad. I want some of that coleslaw. And they had this look on their face like, how dare you? And I'm thinking, it's not 9 o'clock. I'm hungry. We want some barbecue. We came a long way to eat this. And they start telling us, well, as the night gets closer to the end, we just start throwing things away to close up shop quicker. I thought, what a drastic shift from the burger joint to the barbecue place. They acted as if there was no ownership of culture whatsoever. It was all about what they wanted instead of the advancement of that business. And I think it's so important for us in what we do. Hear me out. We do not create culture. That's Pastor Mike and Pastor Rachel's job. They define and they create it. They set it. But we are to be cultivators of it. We don't create, but we cultivate. And it's important for us that we allow culture to, hear me, flow through every single aspect of who we are and what we do. Every single department, every single team, every single campus, every single event, every single conversation that we have, that culture has to lead us. Ronald E. Kenner says this, Tanner found this for me, I thought it was great. Culture is the most crucial component of the church. If a good steak is the vision, then the plate on which it is served is the culture. Listen to this. If the plate is dirty, then the steak or the vision is devalued. Have you ever been to Roost Chris? Their steak is phenomenal, but their plates with all that butter is almost even better. I've never been there where the plate looked absolutely disgusting. The presentation matters. The plate matters. And we have an incredible vision, everybody. I'm telling you, to be a healing place for a hurting world, we have an incredible mandate and vision on this house. But if internally and with our teams and our volunteers, if it doesn't flow, then the vision will be impacted. I wrote this down, and this is kind of our steps today, what we're going to be looking at. Culture must be clearly defined, constantly taught, and consistently modeled. Clearly defined, constantly taught, and consistently modeled. I came up with that and I was so proud. I thank Terry Olivier for all of his investment in me with alliteration all these years. Clearly defined, constantly taught, and consistently modeled. The first thing is this, clearly defined. Culture cannot be like an unspoken prayer request or an inside joke. Kat in our group, our prayer group, do you like unspoken prayer requests? She does not like them at all. Somebody says, I have unspoken. She says, sister, we're not doing that. Why? Because when it's unspoken, she has no idea what to actually pray for. It is vague as vague gets. It is not pointed. It is not clear. You don't know what to pray for because it's unspoken. Culture cannot be unspoken. It can't be something that we hope we stumble upon. It has to be clearly defined. And like I said it before, that's our leader's responsibility. Just like Tim Cook with Apple sets the culture, or Elon Musk with Twitter and Tesla sets the culture, but we have to know what it is in order so we can own it and have it flow through us. It's also not like an inside joke. You ever been in a conversation with a group of people and they're saying something, they start all laughing, ha ha ha, that's so funny. And they said, you say, what's so funny? And they say, well, you had to be there. And you think, well, take me there. Tell me what happened. An inside joke is no fun because you feel left out. In the same way, culture cannot be like an inside joke that just a few of us understand. It has to be clearly defined where all of us in here, regardless of how long you've been here, what department you're in, where you serve, what it looks like, that every single one of us at all of our campuses, what's up campuses, that we're all dialed into the culture. If culture is not clearly defined, it will be hard and I would say impossible to follow. If there's not clarity with it, a clearly defined culture, this is in your notes, identifies the values and the expectations of an organization, what we really value and what is expected within the organization. It is buying into the vision, mission, and understanding the behaviors that are acceptable and not within and among us. I wrote this down because it's very true. Whatever is not written is oftentimes forgotten. If it's not written, it will be forgotten. How many times you have an idea? You think, this is a great idea. But then you don't write it down, and later you try to recall that idea, and you cannot remember it whatsoever because it's not written down. If our culture is not set in stone, it will not stay with us. We were trying to describe exactly what we want our home to look like. We knew what we want it to be, but we hadn't defined it in what description of what type of culture we want. So we developed this thing called the Ray Way. George Flores made us a nice little graphic that's in our hallway that says the Ray Way. And this is the things that we're about. And my kids know this, that we love Jesus, that we love people, that we are kind, that we use our words to encourage others, and we have fun. What is that? Those are guardrails, a clear description of what the culture of our home is to look like. And here's the thing. We might not be the setters of culture here, but you are the setters of the culture in your own home. And if you don't define it, then how in the world are we going to walk in it? So the defining it, being clear with it. So what are our cultures? What are we about? We express gratitude.
It'll be on the screen.
We express gratitude. We don't just think it, we say it, or we write it. I don't know anyone who writes more gratitude cards than Colleen Conte. I have gotten dozens of notes from her, from the smallest things of her saying, thank you for this. I don't save cards a lot of times, but I have saved hers because it's a reminder to me the importance of expressing gratitude. Another thing is we believe the best. We have big faith. We believe the best about others and our future. This is who we are. We believe in this. The third one is we strive for excellence. We work hard. We don't cut corners. We do things as well as we possibly can. We walk in humility. We are not self-promoting. We're not trying to make a way for ourselves. We're humble. We prefer others. We point to Jesus. He must increase, but we must decrease. We are about humility. Amen, everybody? We lead the way. We initiate. We take the lead. We set the pace. We're not waiting for the people in the church to set the pace. We set the pace. We're not looking for a volunteer to have the most energy. We have the most energy. We have the most passion. We lead the way in generosity and giving and tithing, and the list goes on and on. We have to set that in prayer and disciplines, all those things. And are we going to be perfect with it? Absolutely not. Are we going to have some things we're deficient in? Absolutely not. But there is something embedded in the inside of all of us that we want to lead the way. We are on this team, and we want to make a difference. And here's the thing. If we don't get these things right, it doesn't matter how talented we are, we will fail to do the things God has called us to do. There was a team years ago, the Nets. Terry Franks is a big basketball fan. The Brooklyn Nets. Who they had, T. Franks? KD, Kyrie, and James Harden. Three of the greatest basketball players in the whole league. Most talented, amazing. Their team stunk. They were terrible. Did they make the playoffs, Papa? No, we're just going to say they didn't. I don't know if they did or not. It's better if they didn't for this point. They were terrible. So much talent, but what did they lack? They lacked culture. They lacked common ground and be on the same page, and we cannot afford to lack culture. The second thing is this, it has to be constantly taught. Constantly taught. Communication is not just about saying something and checking a box and say, well, I'm done with that. Communication has to be held at such a high regard that we are so bent on making sure the person understands what it is that we are actually saying. That it's constant, it's continuous. And I understand that right now, some of you might be thinking, well, my job's not to teach anything. I don't have a mic. I'm not looking for a mic. I'm not leading a team. I don't have a platform for that. But every single one of us in this room have a voice, and your voice matters. And in fact, I talk a lot, so sometimes my voice is like, wah, 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 wah. I know reality. That's what happens when you talk a lot. People will start to tune you out. Hopefully not right now, but they'll tune you out. But the people sometimes underestimate the power of their voice are those who speak the least. And when they say something, I'm telling you, people will be on the edge of their seat to hear what you have to say. Like if Craig Harrington, hey, Craig, he doesn't like any attention. But if Craig Harrington said, hey, right now in this meeting, I got something to say. We'd all be like, whoop, what's Craig about to say? Because it's something that's unique. He's not always talking, but I'm telling you, your voice matters. And if we are not teaching this, then it's not flowing through us. It has to be clearly defined, but it also has to be constantly taught. Great leaders are not just about correction, but about direction. Not just about, hey, don't do this, but constantly teaching what we are about. Our little boy Samuel, I love him. He's 4. He is full of energy. He is keeping us young. We'll be 85 when he graduates high school. Samuel does not know which finger to use when he's pointing at things or if he's doing number one. Samuel uses his middle finger for everything. There's a picture on the screen. Look at him. Samuel built that all by himself. He's very advanced. Samuel, bless his heart, does not understand that this finger is not appropriate. So what do we do with that? Do we just say, Samuel, don't do that. We're going to cut that finger off. No. We say, Sammy, that's not the right finger to use. And then we tell him, Sammy, use this finger. This is your pointer finger. I'm still convinced he got this from Bethany, but we'll wait and see. Bad culture right there. I'll get that later. But we teach him. And sometimes, guys, we take for granted, based upon tenure of being here, we take for granted that people just know everything. And if we're not teaching it, listen, then we can't be hard on people when they don't practice it. And in fact, if you want to burn somebody out, if you want to make somebody frustrated, then expect something of them that they don't know. But if we're not constantly teaching it, listen, it's not just Pastor Mike's job to teach culture. It's all of our jobs. And we're going to miss it. Some of us come from different backgrounds. We have different family backgrounds. We have different church backgrounds, our work backgrounds. And something that is normalized to you might not be acceptable here. And we've got to be intentional in what we teach. Your voice matters. We must be committed to teaching. What are we teaching? What we do. This is what we do. We express gratitude. This is how we do it. And this is why. What we do, how we do it, and why. So a question for all of us to ask today is this: am I teaching culture? Number one is this: do I buy into the culture? And you, if we don't buy into the culture, and I don't mean this mean, I really don't. If we don't buy into it, if you look at this list and you say, psh, I don't like that list, then it might not be the place for you. And I'm not trying to be hateful or mean at all. But if you don't buy into it, then you can't live it out. And if you try to live it out and it's fake, it won't actually stick because it's not real and authentic. It's got to be from the inside of you. Like, I believe in the vision of this house so much that we are to reach people, healing place for a hurting world, that we believe deep within us is to gather, grow, and go. That is our mission. But these culture things of who we are, what we exercise, it has to be on the inside of us. I might not have created it, but I'm committed to cultivating it. I'll end with this. Consistently modeled. I'll be quick with this section. What we do will override what we say. What we do will override what we say. How I behave has to line up with what's coming out of my mouth. And in fact, if it's not, I would want someone to tell me. We have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Friction, some conflict, healthy conflict, is not bad. It's not bad. It makes teams stronger. In fact, I like it. I used to not because I had insecurity in me, but I like it when somebody, if there's an idea that they push back a little bit, not in an unhealthy way, they push back and there's, okay, we'll see this from a different angle. Why? Because that stretches us, but we have to be honest with one another. Let's be real with one another. If you have a grievance with someone and you're not telling them, then how are they going to change? We have to model it. And I thought about, there's so many people that could fit this, but I'm just going to go through it as far as modeling these things. We express gratitude. I already mentioned Colleen, but Jake Branham. Jake Branham expresses gratitude all the time. He gets weepy-eyed doing it. I love it. He expresses it all the time. I'm just so grateful. I love what I do. I love who I work with. It just oozes out of me. It's a model. We believe the best. I don't know if anybody believes more in the best in people than Craig Harrington. I never one time heard him say one negative thing about one human being, ever. And I talked to Craig. Do we talk a lot? Yeah, we talk a lot, Craig. We talk a lot. We talk all the time. We strive for excellence. Kate LeBlanc. Where's Kate? What's up, Kate? Kate, I don't work with her a ton, but she's in Bethany's office. I go there, in there a ton. And Kate is just always doing things well. The way she talks to people, she's courteous. She approaches things with excellence in her communication and emails. It's just everything she does with excellence. Listen, there's so many people who could be in these blanks. Walk in humility. Old Douglas Musso. And hear me out on this. Our worship team here is talented, extremely talented. There is a sense of humility on them that you don't get the sense of being around them that someone is just aggressive for the microphone. It's my time to sing. That starts with Doug Musso's pace that he sets. I'm telling you, this is overlooked in our culture in regards to Doug, but I've been watching it for years and how Sid and Mark and just all these people, all these guys, Tab, all of them, Doug sets that pace of just humility. In fact, he'll cut himself out of singing songs, and he's the worship pastor and leader to give other people an opportunity. That, my friend, when something is modeled like that, it will be mimicked. It's caught. And so if somebody comes in, they're like, hey, it's my turn. I'm up. That doesn't feel normal. It feels weird. This isn't how we do it. Doug does that in leading the way. Papa, I think you lead the way well, man. Every time I see you in any, it doesn't, man, I mean this. Whether it's picking up chairs or it's out with kids, students, you are always, always leading the way in what you do. And I'm telling you, your actions have impacted me and make me want to stretch and grow and become greater. I'll close with this. Gossip and slander will kill our culture. It will, listen to me, it will murder our culture. Gossipers need companions. Did y'all hear me? Somebody's a gossiper, they ain't gossiping to themselves. It gets a little boring. Did you see so-and-so? Can you believe that? Can you believe that decision? You're not just talking to yourself about that all day long. Gossipers need companions. They need somebody who's like, yeah, man, I don't like that either. And here's the thing. Things are going to happen that we don't like. I have a feeling there's things that happen Pastor Mike doesn't like. But gossip does not build the culture. It destroys it. And I think we need to implement the 48-hour rule. Say, what's the 48-hour rule, David? I'll tell you. Within 48 hours of something happened that bothers you, either go to the person and talk to them about it, or go to someone who can actually help you with it. That's for all of us. That's me. That's you. Because talking about Chris does not help Chris. Or talking about Pat doesn't help Pat. Talking about Bethany, you better not do that, doesn't help Bethany. Because I will find you. That won't be good culture. That doesn't help anything. But going to them and saying, hey, when this was done, this hurt me, this bothered me. This didn't set the right temperature of the room. And I understand that sometimes there is a difference as far as maybe somebody who is a superior or whatever as it relates to the way we're structured. I get that. But then go to somebody who can help. Man, use these things that, hey, we are fully owners of this place. For this place to be used by God to the degree at which it needs to be used by God, our leaders said it, but it flows through us. I'm going to read you this scripture, Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul's writing to the church of Philippi, says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, truly loving each other, and working together with one mind and purpose, one vision, one mindset. We are to be a healing place for a hurting world. What are we passionate about? We're passionate about reaching people. We're passionate about souls getting saved. We're passionate and we love and we're committed to one another. Our journeys may adjust, but you know what? We still love each other. We're still there for each other. We still support. Why? Because we're part of the body of Christ. Not just being on a staff, but we're part of something even bigger. We're part of the church. We're part of the body of Christ, and we are committed to the success of each other because we're committed to the success of the kingdom. Amen, everybody.